Let's try that again. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. You know, there's a couple things that I want to say. It's not in my notes, but two things. It brings me great joy to come on a Sunday morning and see all of you guys, be able to shake your hands and see your faces and ask you how your week was. And that means a lot to me. I love that. And I hope that you guys appreciate the community that has been slowly getting built here in our body at Real Life Chapel. And I remember coming 10 years ago, it was a very different atmosphere. And this church has just changed in so many ways. And it's exciting to see how people interact, and they've built really amazing relationships. And so anyway, that's for free. I don't know. Don't worry about it. It's on silent. It's on silent. So we got new phones yesterday because our phones were like 6 years old, and Verizon said, I'm sorry, but in about 2 weeks, we're not going to support them anymore. So you're either going to be without phones or you're going to have to do something like now. So we're trying to figure out our new phones. So I apologize for the interruption. But anyway, it's just good to see everybody here. And yeah, it's good to see everybody here. I do have one announcement. John did a great job with his announcements, but our Ashley was too chicken to stand up here and say this all of herself, but I just encourage you to find her after the service, congratulate her after a lot of tears and suffering and prayer. She was able to turn in her notice of the school where she was working at. And she has accepted a position at a Christian school, DeMarva Christian School, as their art teacher. So this is huge. This is a huge step for her. So congratulate her. That's a big, big blessing, and we're very excited for her. And if you've never been to one of the paint nights, then you have no idea the kind of talent that God has gifted Ashley with in the form of art across the board. So I encourage you to check that out sometime with the next event. So, all right, today's message, kindness and goodness. If you've first time here or you've never been with us before, this is, we are really close to ending a 30-week series called Believe. It's a Believe series, three parts of 10 sessions each. And our hope, our goal is that as we journey together, as we continue with our walk with the Lord together, that this study will help us to believe, act, and become more like Jesus. After all, that's really what it's all about. Right? It's not just about checking off the boxes and feeling good. It's about transformation. So, kindness and goodness. Our verse for the day is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It'll also be in your bulletin and on the screen. And it reads, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, that seems pretty straightforward, right? And the reality is, it is. It's very straightforward. There's not a whole lot hiding in this verse. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to this group of believers in the city of Thessalonica. It's a major port city in Greece during this time. In fact, it's a capital city for its region. It's very influential. There's a lot of power in it, a lot of wealth, and it's also a very inclusive city. inclusive of every kind of religion and lifestyle except for this new religion coming up on the scene called Christianity. So Thessalonica was one of the very first cities that Paul visited early in his missionary trips. Early in his ministry, Thessalonica, one of the first cities, and his time there is actually partially recorded in the book of Acts. So if you ever read through the whole book of Acts, you're going to read about his time there. And while he was there, he made a point to go to the largest synagogue in the city and preach the gospel of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, this Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people and for the whole world, right? And while he was there preaching the gospel, some of them believed. As you can imagine, that did not fly very well with the rest of the Jewish community. And they made it a point to chase him out of their community as quickly as possible. But before leaving the city, he continued preaching in other public arenas. And so Gentiles, some of them also began to believe, and that turned their community against him as well. Because this is an inclusive community, and the gospel that he's preaching is the opposite of that. That all these pagan gods and all of these lifestyles are not okay. That there is one true God. That there is one way. That there is a godly way to live. And they didn't like that. Eventually, he flees the area completely, and to his dismay, he leaves the church of Thessalonica less mentored than he would have preferred. They're a young church, still very easily influenced, and he is fearful that the fruit that was born out of his time there will fade away. So he sends Timothy to go check on them. And Timothy comes back with a report that is just above and beyond anything that Paul could have imagined. He's super encouraged. And in that, he writes this letter to the church of Thessalonica. And he praises their reputation for standing strong in the faith despite ongoing, continual persecution for their faith. He praises them and exalts them for their reputation of loving one another within their community of believers and embracing and caring for and loving all of the believing communities within the greater region. And then, slowly but surely, he begins to turn the focus to some of the behaviors within the church that aren't quite up to standard. Right? We all have that, right? We love Jesus. We love one another. The church is growing. But maybe there's some stuff that we're doing, our behaviors, that need a little tweaking. And so he begins to write to them, admonishing them to stay pure, to live holy lives, lives that are worthy of the holy God that saved them, to refrain from things like sexual immorality, idleness, and being disruptive in the community. It's easy for us to get our pet peeves and get our hackles up, and we get loud, and sometimes we get obnoxious, fighting for the things that we believe in. And yet, he was saying that's not how we handle those things. And this is the context in which we find today's verse. Make sure that nobody repays wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Don't return wrong for wrong. blow for blow, eye for an eye. Instead, do what is good for each other and everyone else as well, including those who persecute you. Sound familiar? It should sound familiar because Jesus said the exact same things. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and this is in your bulletins and also on your screen, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away from him. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on both the evil as well as the good. And he sends rain on the just as well as the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you have more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do this? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ouch. That kind of hurts a little. You know, it's really, really easy to be nice to someone that's nice to you. But it's not in our human nature to be nice to those that are mean-spirited to us. Right? It's easy to be loving and warm-hearted to those that are generous to you, that speak kind things to you, that treat you well. It's also human nature to be cold-shouldered and aggressive to those who are cold-shouldered and aggressive to us. But God is saying, "I want to do something new in you. I want you to pray for those that are mistreating you, to bless them, to do good to them, even though they treat you like less than what's on the bottom of your shoe." You know, personally, I love this passage because it's so rich on so many levels. Jesus takes, in this short passage, he takes a bunch of Old Testament references that the people he's speaking to would be very, very familiar with, and he's pulling them from different passages all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And then he takes this sudden twist. And in the midst of that, he suddenly lays out the fundamental elements of the gospel of reconciliation. If you look at some of the highlights in this passage, listen to this. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. He makes his sun rise on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." And then this one blows my mind. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, holy, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect or holy. Right? Those are the elements of God's plan for redemption. To love his enemies until they give in to it, accept it, and embrace it. He loves us all equally, selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. He pours out his blessings on both the ones that we say deserve it and maybe even the ones that we aren't so sure they deserve it. But he does it so that every single one of us has this equal opportunity to see God for who he is and accept and be redeemed and restored back to him. You know, weeks ago we learned about God's love towards us and his love through us. Do you remember these verses? 1 John chapter 4, it says, and this is agape love, right? We learned about agape love, right? And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. And he sent his son as an atonement for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, we learned about this one. God demonstrates his own agape, his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, there's that word again, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You see, our Father in heaven has this simple-minded, single-minded focus. His desire has always been that we would partner with him in his redemptive plan for the world. So how do we do that? By loving others the way he does. Equally, selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. Even the strangers. Even the ones that we don't really like, maybe the ones that look weird, maybe the ones that smell a little funny, right? Even the ones that treat us terribly, the ones that we want to avoid, the ones that hate us or offend us or mock us. And why do we do that? Because that's how he loved us, right? That's how he loved us even when we hated him, when we despised him and offended him and mocked him. He still loved us in that very same way. Even when we were dead in our sins, the sun still shone on our faces. Even when we despised God, we were able to experience joys and love and beautiful things. And all of those are God's gifts to us, to draw us eventually to him, to open up our eyes to him. Not because we deserve it, but because of his goodness. In his goodness, he patiently endures our stupidity. He puts up with our temper tantrums. And he lavishes us with kindness in the hopes that we are finally going to wake up and see him for who he really is. Now, every week in this study, there is a key question That's the word I'm looking for. There's a key question. And this week's key question is this. It says, what does it mean to do the right thing in my relationships? Now, in the study notes for this lesson, as I was preparing for it, there's this sentence, a statement that was made and explains goodness is driven by our love for God. And kindness is driven by our love for our neighbor. I thought, how interesting. All right, I'm going to repeat that. Goodness is driven by our love for God, and kindness is driven by our love for our neighbor. And the reason I thought that was so interesting is because in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a very specific question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Upon these two commandments, the entirety of the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. And you'll have fulfilled the entirety of the law. Well, anyone who can fulfill the entirety of the law is what? Perfect. Holy. Jesus said it. Do these things, and you will be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. Paul said it. Do these things, and you will be made perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It all ties together. Love God, love your neighbor, you'll have fulfilled the law. Let God's goodness fill you. Let God's kindness flow through you. Now, Jesus expounded on that concept in the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's a very familiar story. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is that familiar? So it goes a little bit like this. A man is traveling down a dangerous road. And while on that road, he gets mugged and assaulted, beaten half to death, left for dead, and robbed. And as he's laying on the side of the road, tossed to the side, bleeding out, unconscious, a priest and a Levite happen to be traveling the same road. And they see him, but because of their position, because of the law, because of their zeal for doing what they believe they have to do, they're unable to help this man. They can't touch him or else they will be made unclean. So they keep their distance and they go around on the other side of the road. And I have to believe that they truly feel bad for this guy. They have responsibilities that they have to carry out, right? They cannot help him. The letter of the law has trapped them from being able to express compassion and care for this person. So I can just picture them passing by this guy, praying to God that he will send someone who is able to help him. And they go along their way. And then comes along a Samaritan who sees the man. Now, the Samaritan, he's half Jewish, half Gentile, despised and hated by men. Persecuted. But he has mercy and he has compassion and he stops and he cares for the man on the side of the road. Now, he didn't have to. Because after all, a couple hours before, that same man who's beaten and bloodied on the side of the road would have just as easily spit in his face and cursed him up and down. And if the roles had been reversed, the likelihood is extremely high that the man on the side of the road would have left the Samaritan there to die. That's the reality. But instead, he restored him to life because the Samaritan chose to show him kindness. Now, in the original Greek, this scripture uses the word eleos, which translates as compassion and mercy. In Hebrew, the same word is translated as chesed, which means mercy, compassion, kindness, and grace. That's right, grace. As in, by grace we are saved. We're saved because of the continual and active compassion and mercy and kindness of God that's constantly, continually at work in our world and our lives. That's grace. Goodness and kindness. God's plan to win the world back to himself. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. And in that love, being expressed out of the very being of or essence of his goodness, he extended compassion, kindness, mercy, and grace, and he sent us his son, right? The ultimate good Samaritan to pay the full price for our healing and our restoration to life. How amazing is that? I can't think of a greater expression of goodness and kindness towards mankind. And all he ever asked from us was that we would perpetuate it, that we would continue to pass it on, that we would be that continual expression of his love in our social lives, in our communities, in our circles of influence, in the lives of those that he has crossed our paths. Love him and love your neighbor as he does. So as we close today, my challenge for you guys, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up for a closing song, but my question, my challenge for us today is, are we perpetuating the love and compassion and mercy, goodness and kindness that God extended to us? Are we extending it to everyone else? That can be hard. It can be hard because it's so easy to want to be spiteful. And even if we think we're doing great and we're not being spiteful, it's even easier to be passive aggressive. But it's so much harder to deliberately be good and kind to someone when you don't really feel like they deserve it because they just get under your skin, right? They go out of their way to do mean things to you. How, and you just want to avoid them, right? Or that stranger that needs help on the side of the road, but you're going the wrong direction, and you just fly by because you see them with a cell phone, and you're like, oh, they're good. I mean, there's a million different ways, scenarios that you can play in your mind, but I hope that those scenarios do play in your mind, because those are the kinds of moments that God wants you to step out of yourself and show His love and His goodness and His kindness to the world around you.